This message, entitled The Beginning and the End, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 20th, 2020, by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Luke 2, 1-7.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
Jesus was in the beginning, and he is the light that pierced all the darkness.
The people walked in darkness and have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined.
Jesus' light is burning continually in this dark world. There is no denying Jesus is present.
Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?"
Here the prophet is talking about Jesus revealing himself as the light that is going out into a dark world with the good news. He is piercing the darkness.
And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which he saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy.
When we see the light, we rejoice with great joy.
Amen. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, dear God, that through the light that shines here today, dear God, in your word, by your spirit, dear God, we have all been brought out of the darkness, dear God, that it's by your light that reveals the darkness in our heart. It's by your light that we draw to, and we pray, dear God, for you to continue to shine brightly in this congregation even today, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Amen. Father, I want to thank you once again, dear God, for a time to gather unto your presence, Lord. You were not just gathered, dear God, because of Christmas presents. We're gathered because of Christmas presents. I know that doesn't make a whole lot of sense when we say it, but we're not talking about the gifts that might be found under a tree. We're talking about the presence of Jesus Christ. The presence of Jesus in our hearts, the presence of Jesus in our Christmases. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would be present here amongst us today. Make it clear, dear God. Make it obvious. Make it conspicuous, dear God. Give us an epiphany here in this place. Show us, Lord, by way of a theophany, dear God, that indeed Jesus is Jesus, and you are worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. We want to thank you, Lord, for this gathering here today. I do pray, dear God, that you'll have your way in every way today and every day. Hallelujah. And we look forward, dear God, to coming up on Christmas Eve for the special candlelight service. And so we thank you, Lord, for that. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The beginning and the end. I thought that was amazing how closely we're tied together in that, looking at this message plus the Advent wreath. And it's just kind of cool when that happens, and we hadn't said anything to each other about what to talk about or what to do. So we know that God is in the middle of that. Hallelujah. And it's there whether you recognize it or not. You know, a lot of times I'll point it out like that, you know, especially if I'm hit by the how things fit together. We've done this before as we hear from messages from Times Square Church, for example. Well, we'd be preaching on the same thing, sometimes on the same Sunday, basically at the same time on the same Sunday, as you go through the website and see what's going on and so forth. It's incredible how God puts his truth together for everybody. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's not as conspicuous. Sometimes it's not as obvious as that, but it's going to always be there in one way or another. Amen? Because it's all the gospel. It's all Jesus. Praise the Lord. Amen. The beginning and the end. Praise the Lord. Someone once said the surest way to incriminate oneself is to deny something. The more vigorously one denies something, the more incriminating the evidence seems to be. Doesn't mean that the person is more guilty or anything, but if it's brought to mind, if it's put before people, then it feels more incriminating. I think you know what I'm talking about. So to spend your whole life denying things, you know, you're just going to be known. I mean, look at the situation with politics and presidents who do wrong things and so forth and so on. The more they deny, the more they make it obvious that something is amiss. And it's not always the case, but it is the case a lot. The surest way to incriminate oneself is to incessantly deny, deny, deny. Let me give you an example of this. One experienced senator learned this truth early in his political career. At the last election, a young upstart decided to run a vigorous campaign against, and I love this, against the crusty senator. Now, it's an inside joke, so I'll have to explain it, but back when Karen and Joel were in grade school, they had one of the two of them had a geography book or a history book or something, and it was talking about, who was it, Thaddeus Stevens? Yes, he's a crusty, vindictive man. See how well you can remember the past and remember things you're taught in school? Crusty, vindictive man. Anyway, so this was a crusty senator. Well, what do we do? The senator's staff pleaded with the old man. We have nothing we can get on this guy. We can't find anything on his record. He's as clean, and I just don't understand this analogy, but he's as clean as a new diaper. It's a strange way to put it, isn't it? You know, as the driven snow might be more, you know, apropos, but a new diaper. Well, what do you do in a debate scheduled next week? We got to come up with something. Oh, don't worry about me, the senator replied. I've already got a strategy. I know that it will work. I'll just ask the young man if it is true that he was in Las Vegas on the night of February 22nd, 1980. But he has a clean record, the staff protested. We don't have any evidence of anything in Las Vegas at that time. No hanky-panky at all with this guy. Exactly the point, the senator replied. This whippersnapper will vigorously deny that he was even in Las Vegas at that date. And the more he denies it, the more suspicious the public will become, and the more incriminated the young man will be, and he will no longer be a problem to us. Now, you might think that I'm kidding. I'm sure that's probably a made-up story, but it's probably more true than you think. You know, I mean, when you consider what goes on in politics. I think it really is rule number 37 in the Democratic strategy book, I suppose. And once again, it may not be number 37. In reality, I think such a book exists on both sides of the aisle. I think there's problems both ways. There's shenanigans that goes on, probably more so here or there than somewhere else. But it's all out there. It's not God's way. So what is supposed to be the case? What is really supposed to be happening in this world in order to reflect Christ and his nature? Amen? It was 86 years ago today. Get this. 86 years ago today, in December 1934, workers in Corning, New York, poured the molten glass for the first 200-inch diameter telescope mirror. Pyrex glass at 2,700 degrees Fahrenheit filled a ceramic mold that had taken several months to build. Now, I want you to just listen to the dynamics going on in the story of how long it took to put this together. This was not some fly-by-night, I'll come up with something, I'll tell a story, and we'll get them that way. No, that's not what this is. This took a long time to put together. Over the next 11 months, get this, months, workers lowered the temperature of the glass a degree or two per day. The manufacturer shipped the 20-ton disc by train to the California Institute of Technology, where it underwent an 11-year-long process, imagine, of grinding and polishing to make it ready for use. The giant mirror became a part of one of the world's largest and most powerful reflecting telescopes at Mount Palomar in California. The namesake of the Hale Telescope in America is American astronomer George Ellery Hale, who, watch this, conceived and designed the project but died 10 years before the dedication of the telescope. He died 10 years before the telescope was dedicated in 1948. With all that in mind and how long the whole process took and how much effort it took, imagine how it is when God designs believers to be mirrors. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul explained that when people heard the old covenant read, a veil covered their minds and kept them from understanding the truth. Only belief in Christ can remove the veil. Once we have the Spirit living in us, we can see the glory of God. We then reflect his glory. In verse 18 says, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, that he makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The same idea we found at the beginning of the service in the tryst, the Advent tryst of 1964 that we've been looking at for the last several weeks. There are many people today that not only consider themselves, but they are hostile towards Christianity. They don't want to read the Bible. They don't want to hear you reading the Bible. They don't want to hear about your conversation about Jesus. There just are these people. It's our job to reflect the image of Christ to them, a testimony that they can't deny. Okay, I told you before, Jehovah's Witness come to our door. Cindy was there at the door, and she'd just give them testimony. She'd just tell them what Jesus has done for her. They can't argue with that. How do you argue with testimony? Especially if it's biblical. A testimony they can't deny. And you just deny, 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 and it becomes more and more incriminating, like I said a little bit earlier. God is continually polishing us so that we can reflect him even better. People should be seeing less of us and more of God's image. Our goal is to be a mirror that reflects the fairest of them all. Praise the Lord. In recent years, the political arena, for example, hasn't had much in the way of the fairest of behavior. There's been all kinds of junk going on and cheating and everything else. But that's not the point. The point is this, for today, this is the point anyway. What about in the Christmas season? What about the Christmas story itself? A fellow by the name of Jack Countryman I think it's right here. Here it is. It's a devotional called Author of Our Faith. All right? And he had this scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it was Mr. Countryman that said this: everything begins and ends with Jesus. The beginning and the end. Through him, we have life. We need to consistently focus on Christ instead of on our own circumstances. Christ has done everything necessary for us to endure in our faith. It's kind of like I said earlier, okay? It's kind of like I said earlier, that it's not a matter of us accomplishing these things for him, but him working these things in and through us. Amen. There will be trials, but we are to count it all joy. James chapter 1, verse 2. And step by step, he goes before us and leads us on. The best is always before us, and someday we will meet him face to face and reign with him in glory. Amen. Face to face. Hallelujah. He is our example. He is our model, for he focused on the joy that was set before him. His attention was not on the agonies of the cross, but on the crown. Praise God. Not on the suffering, but on the reward. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise God. A little devotional book I've used before, Messiah, Come and Behold Him, by various authors, and that was Jack Countryman. Ben, you got a question? You have to speak up, Ben. I can't hear you. Yeah, well, it's a story to depict how generous and loving Saint Nicholas was from years ago. Remember that? It's based on a true story. Okay? You want to know more about that? I'll be glad to fill your head with that. Okay, praise the Lord. In fact, the whole New Testament now spells it out. We've been all over the place through the Christmas story up till now. So what comes now? The actual traveling of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's namely Jesus. Jesus is the living Word. And that is the Christmas story according to John. You know, the Christmas story, you can find a little bit of that in Matthew, and you can find a lot of that in Luke chapters 1 and 2. But that's what John says about Christmas. In the beginning was the Word. Amen. The living Word, Jesus. And at the end of Revelation, we find this. And I would have you turn to it. It's Revelation chapter 22. Okay, Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Praise God. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, he is everything. Amen? Our Jesus is everything. So how was this God going to put it all in the forefront of the main event of Scripture, okay, namely the Christmas story, to make that all very clear, to make it obvious, to make it conspicuous. Okay? How was he going to be an epiphany for us, I suppose is one way you could put it. Well, first of all, he set the stage with the authorities. If you'll turn over to Luke, and once again in chapter 2, in Luke chapter 2, the first three verses for right now. Okay? In chapter 2, the first three verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Praise God. You see, God called, he called in the big guns to start out his most important story. I mean, besides the resurrection, besides the death, besides the ascension. But there had to be a Christmas in order for any of that to take place. So God called in the big guns, as we used to say. The king of the world, Caesar Augustus, in order to get the ball rolling for his own son to come into the world. And I'm sure the guy had not a clue. He may have considered himself the smartest person in all the world throughout all of time. That's the way they usually saw it. In fact, the emperors saw themselves generally as God. Okay? Saw themselves as God. But God was using this guy. All right? He was using him to bring his own son into the world. He had Caesar order a census in order to register everybody. And through that register, he would know where everybody lived. He would know where everybody, all the names of people. He would know where the families are and how many in each household, kind of like a census, like we do every several years in this country. And it was in order to conjure up more money, right? To get more taxes, to bill people for more stuff. God had a plan, however, when he was willing to turn it all over to Caesar and let him jump on this part of it. And praise God, it worked. Everybody, the Bible says that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And I believe that little parenthetical statement is in there to show that this is a true story. That this really happened, because you can trace that back through history and find out when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And therefore, you can know when Christmas actually took place. And all went to be taxed. It just didn't say that, you know, these two dummies up in Nazareth, you know, you're Mary and Joseph, you know, they believe the guy and they went to their own old hometown. You know, ancestral home, I guess is the way you would put it. No, it says everybody did it. Okay? All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. Praise God. And then the key players come into focus. Look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. All right? I'll show you how important this just very well could be. Right at the end of that statement where it says the lineage of David, you've seen people do funny things with computers and word processing and using the parentheses and colons and semicolons in order to make funny little pictures, right? You can use a colon to be two I's and make a and put a curved parenthetical piece of what do you want to call it off the keyboard, and what do you have? A sideways smile. Or if you give it not a full colon but a semicolon, and then you've got a dot, which is an I, and a almost a comma, I guess you'd say, and that looks like a winking smiley face. You've heard of those things, right? You do them in your own jobs. You don't do them in your jobs. Okay, all right. Well, the Bible has that right here. In the King James Version, anyway, it says, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And then there's a colon and a half a parenthesis. That's a smile. It's almost like God smiling down and saying, this stuff is cool. This stuff is neat. Joseph also went up. Joseph didn't say no. Joseph didn't say, you know, I think I had a better idea when I was planning on divorcing Mary privately and saving her hide because of that. You know, no, that's not what Joseph is doing. What does Joseph do? Joseph also went up out of Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Praise the name of Jesus. Remember, it's like I said just a minute ago, Joseph had a plan. And he could have held on to the idea that it's a better plan than God's plan. He was just going to go ahead and divorce her quietly and get her off the hook. But God didn't like that plan. It wasn't the way God wanted to go with it. So he gave him a new one. Remember, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him, do not be fearful to take Mary to be your wife. Here you're trying to come up with your own ideas and your own plans. Well, don't do it, because God's got a better way. And then, of course, there's Mary herself. She didn't understand fully, anyway, the whys and the wherefores, you know. Basically, she said, you know, how can this be? She wasn't doubting God, but it was like, I'd sure like to know how you're going to do this. Do you see the difference there? That's not griping at God. That's not, you know, doubting him. It's simply saying, you know, I'm with you all the way. In fact, their very next statement is, you know, be it unto me according to your word. I mean, you know, I'll be glad to do whatever you say. So I'm not questioning you in the sense of, I don't think you know what you're talking about, God. But I'm just curious. How are you going to do this? How is there going to be this baby? And that's when the angel explained that there's going to be an angel come, or the Holy Spirit come. Well, the angel came and told her this, but that there's going to be the Holy Spirit come and overshadow you, and you're going to have this child. Praise the Lord. And Mary said, be it unto me. And praise God for that kind of thinking. It was no longer the stuff like, well, you know, God, I had a better plan. You know, I was just going to divorce her quietly. She would have been saved. She wouldn't have had to go through the execution and so forth and so on. But you see, it was their destiny that would be seen by their destination. As they travel to Bethlehem, as they come to Bethlehem, their destiny is now becoming understood. And you got to understand that they came into this thing by faith. They don't get every little thing about it. They don't understand why is God doing it this way? Why is he doing it that way? They came into this like anybody comes into this, by faith. Amen? And so, you know, their destiny was to understand eventually their destination. Look at verses 6 and 7. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She's about to have the baby. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now, why? Why would anybody think to do that? Simply because there was no room for them in the inn. No room for them in the inn. A lot of people picture a Motel 6 or something like this, you know. That's not technically what it was really like. It was probably the attempt to stay with relatives. Being their ancestral home, they knew people going way back. They had cousins and second cousins and third cousins removed and found again and everything else. You know, there's all kinds of relatives and so forth. It's probably at somebody's house, somebody they know, but there was no room for them. They didn't actually have motels and, you know, in that sense. And this is probably some family member's house, but they're already stacked three high. You know, everybody's got their sleeping bag and they're all across the floor, and you can't even walk across the floor after people have gone to bed because there's just no room. No room. And these things, these places where people, their families lived, they were seen as the inn of the day. When you came to Bethlehem and you had family members there, it was like an inn for you. It was a place for you to stay. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay? Praise God. No room for them in the inn. Maybe that didn't make a whole lot of sense either. No place in the inn. And not only that, they end up at a manger. You know? But it was still God's plan. And praise God, they were in the plan. Amen? They were in the plan. From the beginning to the end. Every step of the way. First and last. Alpha and Omega. Jesus would lead the way from within. Notice Jesus is not leading the way from without. That is, on the outside. He hasn't been born yet until we get down to these last couple of verses. Okay? So he's leading from within, and that is precisely what he intends to do in these last of days, to lead from within. He isn't right here, standing right beside me, you know, sitting on the couch with us and so forth, telling us how to do this and how to do that. No, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father on the throne of God, and he is praying for his church. He is praying for his people. He is doing so from a Holy Spirit that is inside of us. He is still doing stuff from the inside. Amen? He was doing it then from the inside, and he's doing it now through an indwelling Holy Spirit. Praise the name of Jesus. No tricks, no deceptions, no fake outs. Be it unto me. That's what she said. That was her destiny. And for both of them, really, they both had in mind to just do whatever God said. Do you notice when the angel came and said, no, God wants you to do it this way, Joseph. And Joseph, well, I got a pretty good plan here, you know. Now, that doesn't happen. And he doesn't force the issue, and he doesn't gripe and complain at the angel and take him on, so to speak. No, it's be it unto me. Amen? Be it unto me. Whatever you say, God, I want to do it your way. Hallelujah. It's the same way today. So don't think this is a different story. Don't think this is some mythical legend from 2,000 years ago. No, this is the way things are today. He does it from within. Praise the name of Jesus. What a destiny. Amen? And we all know the destination. Initially, of course, it's Bethlehem. But it goes beyond that. Praise God. Initially, it's Bethlehem, but it goes far beyond that. The destination is in the heart of God. Amen? Oh, it's heaven too, but it's in the heart of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. You everybody see what I'm saying? So there it is. There you have it. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. We're going to take it further when we get together on Christmas Eve. Okay? And praise the name of Jesus for that. And since I think I didn't remember to mention it, we'll have the Lord's Supper that night too, as we usually do. Okay? Coming up later in the week. So let's go ahead and keep our eyes on Jesus all week long and not get off on arguing, fighting, getting after people in the store. You know, you pass by people and they don't have their masks on. There's one guy, he's an employee. He had his mask hanging out of his pocket. That's not where you breathe from. Okay? Same way with somebody that once said, you know, he's wearing it around his neck. You don't breathe through your neck. Unless, of course, you have, tracheotomy or something. You know? But no, they're just being rebellious. We're going to go ahead and we're going to do things God's way. Amen? He is telling us to keep clear and go God's way. In every way, in everything. Lily?
Even
You could, couldn't you? You could wear one of those bandana things everybody's got. It goes all the way down to your chest. How about that, huh? All right, well, let's go ahead and come to the conclusion of this. Our God is in the beginning, and he is in the end. And he is going to take us through, step by step, all the way. Amen? God is glorified. Praise the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for your mercy today. Help us, dear God, to have a heart, Lord, that looks to how you want to work things out, Lord, how you want to do it. You have the plan. Oh, we might come up with some idea that we have, but we need to be very quick to understand that it's going to be the way you want it. Be it unto me according to your word. Hallelujah. And I pray, dear God, that you will be glorified in this whole thing, dear God. Help us to see that this Christmas season, and let's not get all bogged down in other things that just lead us astray. So I pray, dear God, that you'll have your way, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Praise the Lord.